In the book of Esther, chapter 4, and there in verse 7, this is a wonderful book to read and to get the entirety of the story and to see how that God worked in a way that no man ever thought could happen, but yet he did. But this is just a segment of the story, and it's a very vital one because it talks to us as individuals. But in verse 7 of Esther 4, it says, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. For such a time as this, I'm sure we've probably all had an experience sometime where we say, well, I could have kicked myself because I let that go by me. And so life is a limited opportunity, and I think that's something we want to just impress upon all of us this morning, that today is the most important day of your life, and what you do with it is going to affect the rest of your life. The days of which worldly powers and principalities seeking the destruction of God's people, those days are not over. They're not over at all. They were very active with Christ when he was here on earth. We know that the devil was able to gather his forces together. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, and this is future, and it doesn't have to be all that far down the road, because you hear things that are already working in this category in a financial way. But here in Revelation 13 and verse 4, it says, They worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And then down in the 15th verse, He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he calls with all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, we have technology already in place that can bring all of that to pass. There's nothing that's mentioned here that's just an area to say, well, I don't know how that could ever happen. There were days, even early in my lifetime, you might wonder, but right now, that's within the reach of the technology that we have. Back in our text, in Esther, the fourth chapter, you notice in the eighth verse that laws had been made that would bring about the destruction of God's people. Well, if you think about the way things are going, laws are being written all the time now that put Christians in the category of being offenders. And if you don't go along with it, well, you're somehow, the guy that's opposed to somebody else, and therefore you're wrong in what you're doing. In this 11th verse of this fourth chapter of Esther, you notice that Esther said, well, I cannot go in because I'm not invited. I don't have an open door to go in and talk to the king. And if I try it, I could very well be killed. That meant there was no clear path for her. There is no clear path ahead for Christians when you study the Word of God, where that we'll have good standing with secular powers. We don't have any reference in the Bible that we can say, well, we are going to be protected and taken care of because we live in a free country, we have a constitution, and we live in a democracy. Well, I want you to notice, and we pointed this out before, but how democracy treated the Lord. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, and there in verse 20, it says the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. So there's a lot of persuasion going on now in our democracy, but it says that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they say, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So all the people said, let him be crucified. Even though it was against the principles of justice, he was crucified. So you think about a jury trial. Somebody says, well, we live in a country where you have a trial by your peers. What if all of the jurors on that trial are opposed to Christianity? You see, our hope is not in any system. Our hope can only be in God. And then, before we say, well, we don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of everything for us. We've been reading in the book of Acts some of the experiences of God's people. In the ninth chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 23, it says that after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. That was a pretty precarious situation that Saul was in at that time. In the 23rd chapter of Acts, and there in verse 12, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, It says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And then you go down to verse 16. When Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And verse 22, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Going over to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, and there in verse 35, Hebrews 11, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Cain killed Abel. So just because we're saved doesn't make us invincible. And there's been a trail of blood all down through the ages where people have walked with God and the word of God has been brought down to us. We are studying the life of David. And we know David was a man that God gave very high marks to him. But in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there in verse 13, we find where that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And then you notice in verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Well, you say he's God's man and God has anointed him to be king. In the 17th chapter and there in verse 37, you find that David was used of God and he was prepared by God for that use by some experiences in his life. When he was out as a shepherd boy, taking care of the sheep, and there was a lion and a bear, those were two occasions, and God enabled him to kill both of those animals, which is really humanly out of the question that this is the way it would turn out. But he said, God delivered me. God delivered me. And he then said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion, why, he will enable me to go up against this Philistine giant and to slay him. Well, in the 46th verse, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's how it happened. It wasn't because of courage. It wasn't because that David was a superhuman being. It was because the Spirit of God was working in David to accomplish that very thing. We're just showing you David was God's man, and he was anointed of God to be the king over Israel. You move on over to the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel, and there in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. In chapter 20, and there in verse 3, you find David meeting with Jonathan. And David said, moreover, David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. For approximately the next 7 years, David had to keep taking evasive actions to escape Saul's purpose to kill him. Many, many times there was just a step between him and death. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8, and there in verse 6, 2 Samuel 8, 6, it says, then put David garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. David never took that presumptuously. And it was always a matter that he was like he told Jonathan, there is just a step between me and death. God made sure that when David did all he could do, that he would not fail. God had a purpose for David's life. And that's what we want to bring into the picture. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to 11, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without David pursuing God's purpose, there would have been no reason for God to preserve his life. Salvation by grace secures our souls, but it does not secure our physical life. I want to give you a couple examples on that. In 1 Kings chapter 13, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, we have a man of God, and he was sent by God on a mission. In 1 Kings 13, 1, it says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This man delivered the message that God gave him to deliver. But in verse 21 and 22, it says, he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. This was a man of God. His soul was justified. But his physical life was relative to what God's purpose was for him. And when he went against that purpose, God no longer was there to protect him. But like in Leviticus chapter 10, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they went against God's purpose and they lost their lives in doing it. Think about Jonah. He would have perished in the whale's belly had he not repented unto accepting God's purpose for his life. Psalm 89, 7 says, God is greatly to be feared. God is greatly to be feared. Spiritually dead, sinful men do not fear God. Romans, the third chapter, talks to us about that. And we know we see that all around us where there is a lack of a fear of God. But in Romans 3, and there in verse 13, it says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 1:32 pretty well summarizes that. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that's the day that we're in now. And we know people, however, that have been born again, have a nature that knows better than that. we know better than that we can just go ahead and do contrary to God and things are going to work out for us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences." That is a difference in the soul and the spirit of a person. That's the blessedness of regeneration. In the 6th chapter of Romans, when God talks about the blessedness of regeneration, in the 16th verse of Romans 6, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So in verse 20, "When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Free from enmity, free to love God, free to serve God, free to love the children of God, and walk together with a blessed hope. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Everyone that has that hope in them purifies himself, even as he is pure." Nothing else is more important than being on the right side of the kingdom of God. And that's what regeneration makes possible for us. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we just want to sort of remind ourselves that there was quite a bit that had to be done to where we could be saved. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Think about what Jesus had to consider to be more important in order to save you. He had to consider something more important than the offense of our sin. And that was, he wanted our salvation. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 and 5, it tells us that he willingly chose. He chose to suffer for the offenses of our sin so that he could save our souls. So I think we can ask ourselves the question, what's more important to us? What's more important to us? Christ looked beyond the offenses of our sin to see the need of our salvation. He considered that more important than the offense of our sin, and he was willing to bear the punishment for the offense of our sin that we might have his salvation. Back in the book of Esther, and there in chapter 4 again where we started, Mordecai reminds Esther to think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Nobody has immunity from what Satan can do, except those who seek and obtain deliverance from the Lord. Esther was queen, so you might say at this time she was snug as a bug in a rug. Maybe you've heard that saying, maybe some of you youngsters haven't. Snug as a bug in a rug at the moment. That's where she was. But she was challenged not to rely on the strength of her circumstances. She was challenged. Don't do that. Yeah, you've got everything right now, but don't rely on that. If you think about Job, Job had the best circumstances a person could have. He had riches, he had possessions, he had a large family, everything going well, but it didn't put him beyond the reach of the devil. The devil still reached out and touched his life, and one day he lost everything. He lost his children, and then on another day, he lost his health. But I like what actually brought the deliverance to pass in Job's life, and I think it's a model for us. In Job chapter 42 and verse 10, in Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Don't miss the first part. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. It was a right purpose that was honored by God that made Job an overcomer. God responds to our faith, not our circumstances. And this is something we have to put a lot of caution to it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, and there in verse 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. These are the three most common things that our nature is prone to rely on. Human beings are prone to rely on the strengths of the flesh. And God says it can be that, you know, you got a lot of wisdom. It can be maybe you're a very strong person. It can be maybe you're a very successful person. And God says, no, don't rely on any of those. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, Christ made a statement about a rich man. He said it would be easier for a rich man or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I think the same thing can be said about the other two things. And that is, if a person is relying upon their wisdom, or if they're relying upon their strength, that's going to be as much of a hindrance to them as the riches would be for a rich man. So human nature wants to do that, to trust in ourselves. That can even be seen in religion. In the 10th chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, and this was Paul's mighty burden that he had for his own people, having been where they were. But in Romans 10:1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. One of the most difficult things there is in talking to people is to get a religious person off the self-righteous platform. And that is that they think I'm living a good life and I go to church. So as long as I can continue to live a good life, everything's going to be fine. But you know, that's completely missing salvation, because salvation is justification by grace through faith, all on the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And not only are people mistaken about that, but their religion is teaching them that. They're relying upon themselves and what they are and the lives they have. People really need to think through just where their trust is when it comes to salvation. And so many times it's not in Christ, but it's in if I do this and if I have done this. So I'm going to go back to Esther again and get our final thoughts from this in the fourth chapter of Esther again. And you have Mordecai telling Esther, now don't think that your circumstances and where you're at are your security. So he said, if you don't respond at this time, if you don't do what you need to do right now, this could very well be your decision that will end your life. But God's going to take care of things. But you now, you're going to have to think about you now. So he said, think not with thyself that things are just going to work out eventually. You know, we like to do that. All this will eventually work out. But God's saying, now is the time to respond. Now is the time to respond. The very fact that you're alive and you can know what you need to do, now is the time. Sometimes people are like Felix, you know, some more convenient season, I'll call upon the Lord. Sometimes people ride a church pew week after week after week and never make a response. God says, look, now's the time. And don't think that it's always going to be, it's going to work out eventually. Now's the time for this thing to be resolved. So just kind of put it in these words. Esther, the forces of Satan who seek to destroy us are not going to just stop and do nothing while we put off making up our mind. The devil's not going to say, okay, they're still trying to make up their mind, so I'll just wait. He's not going to do that. Should this be God's appointed day for the rapture to occur, God isn't going to say, okay, let's wait now because there's still somebody that hasn't made up their mind, so we're going to have to wait till they make up their mind. God's not going to do that. Should this be the day when death will come our way, God is not going to hold it off until we decide that, we might want to make up our mind. It's not going to happen that way. For many people, what they do today with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ultimately seal their eternal destiny. And that's what Mordecai is emphasizing. This is a time. Now. You've got to do it now. What we all do today is going to affect our future. It's going to affect our future. And God wants us to look at ourselves. What are we going to do today? Are we going to take it to the level God says it should be on? If you're here and you're not saved, are you going to accept the Lord? If you haven't confessed the Lord as your Savior, are you going to confess Him? Today's the day. Now is the time. And everything else is not going to wait on us. It's not going to just work out somehow. We've got to respond. So what if you don't respond? That's what Mordecai is putting forth to her. What if you don't respond, Esther? What if you just sit there as queen and you just let things run their course? What's it going to be? And of course, the answer would be it would not be deliverance. We just wanted to emphasize these things to us because so many times when it comes to our spiritual life, we have not responded. We're just thinking that somehow, someday, somewhere, someplace, it's all going to work out, and it doesn't work that way. Today is the day. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless your word. We know that you are looking, you're longing, and you're calling. And you're able, and you invite us to bring our complete self to you, to put our full faith and trust in you, and to wait upon you. And I pray that the invitation would reflect good decision-making on the part of each and every one of us. knowing that today is the day, and now is the time, and we need to make the response that you would want us to make. You know the hearts of everyone here, and I pray, Father, that you'll help us all to seek you. We know that we can come in our own minds, in our own goodness. We can come in our own self-justification, but it's only when we humble ourselves before you and put our complete trust in you that you will lift us up and that we can enjoy what you have to offer. So bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.